Well, I don't have the kind of training that Gary does have. Grief, loss, pain, and suffering, these are things that I think all of us deal with and experience at some point in our lives. Maybe some of you have been lucky enough to avoid it up till now, but I'm sorry to say these are a part of human existence. Death is a part of life. Pain and suffering are unescapable parts of being human. We can't escape pain and death or suffering any more than we can escape the rising sun in the morning. Suffering affects everyone, even if we are faithful, good Christian people. Today, when we've gathered this morning, not only to worship, but also to remember our family, our friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, all those who have passed from this world that we miss, I don't know if I've prepared much of a sermon for you. Instead, I think I've ended up preparing more of a reflection on my own experiences with suffering to share. A little over 5 years ago, my father passed away, and the more that I reflect and think about his passing, the more that I think about Psalm 23. So we're going to get into that now. In my Bible, the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, I think, this psalm is divided into three stanzas, and I'm sure it'll be similar in most of your Bibles as well. Each stanza is really different, I think, in tone and theme and how it works out. So the first stanza begins with what seems to be a joyful and happy-go-lucky kind of life. I'll read it here again for you. It's verse 1 to 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He lays me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I won't be delving too deeply into this stanza because today I think we want to focus on the other two, but we will go through it quickly. So the psalm begins, and at first God leads us to green pastures, takes us beside quiet waters, restores our soul. God sustains us, provides for us, and so far in this passage, life is pretty good. We trust God to bring us the good things in life, and so far God provides and has delivered. Our needs are met, and we have a pretty good life. And the response to that good life is to follow in paths of righteousness. God's been good to us, and so our response is worship, love, faithfulness, etc. But from this blissful world, almost, we come pretty harshly into one of suffering and pain. In the second stanza, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff comfort me." So there's no segue here, and the psalmist kind of skips over the fact that they're really suffering, but an image like the valley of the shadow of death is not something that's light and easy to deal with. We're not prepared for the kind of transition here. There's no foreshadowing in the text. In one sentence, we faithfully follow God because God's provided for us in the past, and in the next, we're in the valley of the shadow of death. And isn't that often the way that we come into suffering and hardship? Trials and tribulations. I remember when my dad first got sick a couple years ago. One day everything was normal and fine. The next, maybe he seemed a little distracted. And then the third day we were in Calgary for emergency surgery. I'm sure we all have experiences that are somewhat similar. I don't think tragedy gives us a warning before it strikes. Suffering doesn't wait until we're prepared to deal with it. Things just kind of happen sometimes. Another thing we might notice that I pointed out earlier is that the psalmist doesn't seem all that concerned by the fact that they're in the shadow of death. In other places in the Psalms, this kind of a situation brings out reactions of anger, disappointment, even resentment sometimes. These things are all common enough. And yet, in this passage, it's double-sided pages. But in this passage, David focuses not on how dire his situation is, but on how God comforts him, assures him, and sustains him. One question that I've often been asked, especially now that I'm going to a school that isn't almost exclusively Christian, and by friends who aren't Christian, is how can I believe in a God that's both all good and also all powerful? when so much suffering and evil exists in our world. They claim that since there's so much wrong with our world, because children die and suffer, because good people die too soon, because the innocent are oppressed, that there simply can't be a God who is both all-powerful and all-good, because that sort of God wouldn't allow these things to happen, wouldn't cause these sorts of things to happen. And I have to admit, sometimes I find that question really convincing. Sometimes I do think the world is unfair. It's really hard to give a satisfying answer for that. Sometimes we can't see anything that is good. Sometimes we simply can't find any meaning or reason in our suffering or the suffering of our loved ones. Sometimes all we can do is lament that the world is unfair and unjust. And it's hard sometimes to understand how God can sit by and not drastically change the world for the better. But I think that this question, as compelling as it can be sometimes, misses the point of the Christian story, the point of Christian belief. This sort of question assumes that God allows or causes pain and suffering in order to teach us or test us, and if that's not the answer, then it must be to punish us. But I don't think that those things are the case. We don't have time really this morning to really dig deep into notions of free will and how if nothing bad were to ever be allowed to happen, humans wouldn't be able to make basic decisions anymore. And we won't really have time to talk about how limited time on Earth and the fact that things are unexpected is in some ways a blessing. But if you'd like to talk more about that, I'd ask you to hold your questions till the end. But I think that this sort of question misses the point. So in light of this, I think it's far better for us to ask, in the face of our own suffering or in the suffering of our loved ones, how does God get us through it? Rather than why would God cause this? So to answer that second question that I've proposed, but the better question of how does God walk with us in our pain, I think we can look also to the servant songs in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53, verse 12, we're told the story of a man of sorrows who suffered so that the burden of others might be lessened. I'll just read a few excerpts from that whole passage. It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. He was wounded by our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities." If I were a better theologian, I would give you the counter-arguments here. Lots of people think this passage is about Israel and the nation state of that, and other people would disagree and say that this is a passage that's directly about God and how God lives. But I'm not a great theologian, so we'll just skip over the argument and we'll assume that this is about God, because I really do think it is. I'm convinced. And I think that this passage gives powerful imagery and a really strong impression of a God who doesn't cause or allow pain, but one who shoulders the burden of suffering with us and for us, one who does everything possible to relieve our sorrows. Whenever I read this passage from Isaiah, I'm reminded of something that I came across while writing a paper about God and suffering during my time at CMU in Winnipeg. I can't remember the name of the book or the author who wrote it, but the imagery that they presented has really stuck with me through the years. I end up seeing an old man, weary and tired, carrying a heavy pack over his shoulder, walking through the desert. I see God taking more and more of our burdens, of our pain, our suffering, and placing them over his shoulders. The weight seems unbearable. It seems as though one more sorrow would be too much, would be too heavy to carry. It would be too much and God would need to rest. And yet, this suffering servant never stops, never puts the weight down, never fails to pick up one more woe, never fails to pick up one more burden on our behalf. I see what is truly an unstoppable force carrying what must be an immovable weight. So when we ask why God allows pain and suffering, I think to some extent we do a disservice to a God who's all too aware of the sorrows in this world. God doesn't cause pain or allow pain. God knows our pain completely, and perhaps more than we know it ourselves. God suffers with us, for us, on behalf of us. The suffering servant here, the man of sorrows, depicts God as someone who knows the pain we feel, and feels it maybe even more than we do. This passage shows us in a really potent manner, I think, that God is with us even in the valley of the shadow of death, taking more than his fair share of the burdens of our suffering. God is with us in the truest sense of the word with, suffering and grieving and feeling with us. Just as the psalm says, God comforts us in our place of suffering, grief, or pain. So we can move next to the third stanza. I think this is also really important for today's message, because this is the stanza that shows the hope that we have for a better future. God doesn't only suffer with us, God also does something. God provides us with the hope for a better future. Psalm 23, verse 5 to 6 is that third stanza, and it says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This imagery of a feast, where goodness and mercy preside abundantly, is reminiscent of the many times that Jesus compares heaven and God's kingdom to that of a banquet in the New Testament. And it's a connection that brings me to believe that these verses are claiming that even if we can't overcome, even if the valley of the shadow of death claims us forever, there is a place of goodness and mercy and joy that's prepared for us. In this life or the next, our trials will pass. So these verses give us hope. Now, this may be as simple a thing as the hope that we will get past our pain, that maybe our broken bones will heal, that our infections will pass, that we'll get through our times of suffering. But it could also be as grand a thing as the Christian hope that God will remake this world and raise up the dead to live in paradise forever. God prepares a table where we will be anointed and have an abundance of goodness and mercy. For many of us, the hope that this psalm speaks about is still something in this world. We hope that whatever troubles us, whatever our trials are, that they'll be lessened, or that we can deal with them or resolve them in the future. But for those especially that we want to remember today, this hope is much bigger than that. It's the hope that God's promise is true, that we'll have eternal life and happiness in the presence of our heavenly King. So when we are remembering and grieving those who have passed, we must also remember what God prepares for us. It's an interesting dichotomy that Christians face when we deal with grief and loss. On the one hand, we mourn something because we can't yet reclaim it. It hurts to miss those that we love. And yet, on the other hand, Scripture tells us that God's kingdom is far better than anything we might have here on earth. We ought to rejoice on their behalf to be in such a place. So how do we grieve and yet rejoice at the same time? It seems to be impossible to me, and to be honest, I don't really have an answer. But I do think that services like this help. They give us a place to acknowledge loss, to feel our grief, and to mourn. But they also give us a time to celebrate lives that were lived faithfully following our Lord, to celebrate that their struggles are over and that they're at peace. I chose Psalm 23 for today's scripture because it's a verse that's always comforted me. It's a verse I find myself reciting in circumstances where I don't feel at ease. It helps me to deal with whatever troubles I may find myself in. It never fails to calm me or ease my spirit. And I think that when we face suffering, or when our loved ones suffer, when we deal with grief and loss and mourning, what we really need is a sense that we are not alone, that someone is with us. This verse explicitly says that even in the darkest times, even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us, comforting us, sustaining us, supporting us, and preparing a time when we won't be able to feel that sort of pain anymore. And when I read this verse, I can't help but feel that the words are true. It moves from a place of goodness to one of suffering, to hope for a new life of blessing and joy with God, just as we all will eventually get to that point. Thank you.